Bob Anton. He's going to be just opening up the word and praying over the service. So I'm just going to hand over the mic to him. Oh, you're going to use that mic. All right.
Good morning. God is good. All the time. There we go. The reason why I'm here before you this morning is to introduce to you something that we will be doing in future services that's new. And that is, from time to time, intermittently, an elder, a trustee, a deacon, or some other church leader will be coming up to stand before you to share with you, just for a few minutes. It could be something that's pertinent to the church. It could be a word that's something that's on their heart. It could be a short devotional. It could be any number of things. The purpose of this is to give the leaders of the church an opportunity to address the congregation directly, and also to give the congregation the opportunity to see who the leaders of the church are. And we hope that in that way we will form closer bonds and more of a family relationship. So with that being said, I have something that I would like to share with you today that's been on my heart for quite some time. And I'd like to begin with a little story. I'm not quite the extemporaneous speaker that Stephen is, so I bring notes. But when I was a little kid, very little kid, one of my closest friends, Brian, lived across the street. And Brian had a little brother named Tommy. And Tommy was, I believe, autistic. And Brian was a really good big brother, and his job was always to watch over his little brother and take care of him. When we were in elementary school, we would walk home from the school bus together. And so it was Brian's job to make sure that Tommy got home safe and sound and on time. They were a very structured family. The father was an engineer. Mom was, I believe, a teacher of some type. And they had chores to do, and then they had to make sure they got their schoolwork done, and then they had other things they had to do as a family, and then when all of that was done, there'd be time for playtime. So Tommy, he was a very inquisitive kid, and while we would walk home, he would always find something that would capture his attention. Sometimes it would be a toad. Sometimes it would be the little baby frogs that used to be in the gutter when we were kids in the springtime. Sometimes it could be just a crumpled up letter that blew out of somebody's trash can, but Tommy would lay a hold of it and examine it. Well, one particular day, it was a dead lizard. And Brian and I took a look at it, and we wanted nothing to do with this dead lizard. But Tommy, being the inquisitive kid, he picked it up, and he began to examine it, and he's looking at it and playing with it and what have you, while Brian and I continued to walk. And he would have probably stayed there for 15 or 20 minutes doing that. But Brian yelled after him and said, "Tommy, it's time to go." And he dropped the lizard and he came running and caught up, and we went on our way because, after all, again, they had a very structured family. There were things to do, and time was of the essence for them. So imagine, if you will, that in place of Tommy, it's you. And instead of Brian, it's the Lord. The Lord has your whole day planned out for you. He has things to teach you. He has things to show you. He has uses for you in building his kingdom. He wants to see you mature and become just like him. And he sees glorious rewards for you in heaven for your faithful obedience, for your maturity, rewards that you and I could never even imagine. But as you walk with him, like Tommy, there are things that catch your attention, things that take your focus off of Christ. Things that we call sin. Sometimes these are little things, and by God's grace, we quickly drop them. And we move on, and we regain our step with Christ. But sometimes these things so capture our attention that before we realize it, we're ensnared. And we are not really following Christ any longer. We may be going through the motions, but in reality, we are standing still. We're trapped. And even worse, we may be falling back. You may be surprised to hear this from an elder, but I believe that we can be reading our Bibles or coming to church or even serving in ministry and yet not be walking closely with the Lord. I'm not saying that we don't believe in him, and I'm not saying that we're not saved. What I am saying is that we can't be entertaining sin and walking closely with the Lord Jesus at the same time. They are paths which are diametrically opposed to one another, as darkness is to light, as lawlessness is to righteousness. The scripture teaches us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance that we should do. But sin can cause us to be unavailable to do those good works. And that equates to loss. Loss of a close walk with the Lord. Loss of fruitful prayer. Loss of potential rewards in heaven. Loss of our joy in our salvation. Loss of peace in our lives. Loss of Christian maturity and loss of confidence that we are children of God. Loss of love, kindness, and mercy shown to others. Loss of time and opportunity that can never, ever be recaptured. Whether it's the little sins like gossip and nitpicking or backbiting, or it's great transgressions that drive us to our knees, there is always a price to be paid for sin. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you with Paul's words to Timothy. If we have died with Christ, then we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. The eternal price for our sins against God has been paid for by Christ once and for all. And we who are of faith are not those who will suffer the wrath of God. But again, do not think for a moment that there is no longer any price to be paid for sin. God is not mocked, and what we sow, we will reap. So I encourage you, as I do myself, and honestly, I am preaching to myself as much as I am to you. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's remember our mission and cast aside everything that hinders us, especially the sin that clings to us. After all, time is short. And let us keep in step with the Lord so that when we have finished this race, we may be blessed, each of us, to hear those most coveted words a Christian could ever want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to ask the gentleman to come forward as we begin to worship the Lord with our giving, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is useful to us in teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in all righteousness. We thank you, Father, for your incredible patience with us. You are so good and so merciful to us. If our sins were counted against us, Lord, if you counted them, no one could stand. But you are good. And through your grace and mercy of your new covenant, we may have assurance that we can spend eternity with you, forgiven and beloved always. Father, we just thank you and we praise you for who you are and for all you do. And we take this opportunity now, Lord, to lift up all the people of Afghanistan, especially our brothers and sisters who will soon be facing great persecution. And we pray that you would strengthen them, encourage them, and increase their faith. And we pray for the people of Louisiana who will soon be facing perhaps a catastrophe. And we pray, Lord God, that you would protect them and be merciful to them. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Great to worship together, to lift up that hallelujah from here below. What a great reminder that, you know, the words that we sing, the praises from our lips, from our mouths, ascend to the Lord in heaven. But good to gather together. If you've tuned in online, welcome. We're glad you've joined us here at Dix Hills Church. Last week, we were unable to meet, but a bit of a hurricane, clearly. And so as Bob prayed and, of course, brought a great challenge from God's word, thank you, Bob. We certainly want to keep the folks in Louisiana and along the Gulf Coast in our prayers with Hurricane Ida. But we can be very thankful that Hurricane Henri wasn't very ornery for us, okay? So just kind of a rainy day. But anyway, I don't know about you, but it's so good to be back together as a church family, as the body of Christ. When you miss that week of worship, you know, you're really missing something. And so anyway, I've been waiting to bring this this message. We didn't do it last week. And so it's ironic that we begin this morning with that very topic of waiting. So I want to ask the question, who likes waiting in life? Good. No hands, right? So I think one of our biggest goals in life is to not wait. Like, I don't think any of us really say, let me stand in line for a while. Let me sit in traffic for a little bit and I'm good, right? To avoid waiting is like our number one priority in life. Like, how long do I have to sit, you know, at the waiting room at the doctor's office? How long do I have to wait on hold to schedule an appointment? Can I order something online instead of wait in line? You know, when's my package from Amazon arriving? How much longer do I have to wait? Or what about watching like a video? You know, you have to wait through the ads. Remember back in the day, TV, you know, was lots of commercials. We were used to it. Now it's like you can skip the ads in 25 seconds. And you think, 25 seconds? I gotta wait? Are you kidding me? That's 25 seconds I'm not getting back, right? So we don't like to wait, whether it's waiting through the drive-thru, waiting through the long line at the grocery store, or what about, waiting to get somewhere. So whether you use, you know, Apple Maps or Google Maps or Waze, you know, do you love it when all of a sudden it says, do you want to save 2 minutes by turning here? And you think, whoa, hey, save 2 minutes, as if for some reason you found the secret way to go in traffic that nobody else knows, and you're going to get there. But what I think is most ironic is that probably where we wait the longest is sitting there at the red light or in traffic, and we so hate waiting that we rush to get someplace. And yet, have you ever found yourself rushing to get somewhere, barreling through traffic, and you really don't want to be there anyway? Whether it's an appointment or a meeting or just going to work, you rush to arrive. You get there because you hate waiting in traffic, and then you think, I'd rather be back in my car. Oh, I don't really want to be here at all. But waiting is one of the most difficult things we wrestle with in life. And when you look at the numbers, it's actually quite staggering. Research shows that over the length of a person's life, we will spend anywhere from 3 to 5 years waiting in line, okay? So if you're someone that goes to Disney World a lot, then you're probably on the upper end of that, right? 6 months of our life is spent waiting at traffic lights. Okay, so wouldn't it be great if we could just kind of knock it all out at once? You could just kind of set up camp at a red light for 6 months and just kind of be done with it for life, and then the rest of your life you can just kind of drive right through. This study also went on to say we spend about 20 months of our lives waiting on our spouse or children. Okay, so. Husbands, wives, I'll let you argue over who's waiting on who there, but 20 months in your life is spent doing that. 17 months of our life is spent waiting for dinner to be ready or our food to be prepared. So if you're someone who gets hangry a lot, that's a long 17 months, okay, in your life. We wait 5 months for slow technology, which seems like more with all these updates in our computers and phones. And then the last one, we can be thankful we don't live in England. They spend 4 months of their lives waiting for the kettle to boil to make a cup of tea. And having lived there, okay, Monica and I know that is very true. I know people that probably spend 8 months waiting for their kettle to boil with their love of tea. But clearly, we don't like waiting for things. None of us do. And yet I want to ask the question this morning, what is the value of waiting? Is there value in waiting? Like, how would you answer that? Like, is all the time that we spend over the course of our lives waiting for things simply just wasted time? You know, needless frustration that we have to endure? Or is there a purpose to it? You know, are there things that we can learn, ways we can grow, anticipation that we can build when we have to wait? And of course, far more than, you know, bad traffic or slow technology, how is God using the waiting in our lives to shape us? Or do we wish, you know, that God would just kind of get on with it, do what we ask him to do, instantly fix things according to our timetable? You know, why, Lord, let's get this going. Come on, this is going too slow for me. Well, as we dive back into the Psalms this morning, we're in our series. We'll be wrapping up in the next couple of weeks, Summer in the Psalms. We are going to see the value of waiting, what it means to be a people patiently waiting on God. But we're also going to see what we don't have to wait for, the things that are immediately available when we trust in Him. So we're going to take a look at Psalm 27. You can open up your Bibles this morning, and we'll have it up on the screen. Psalm 27, verse 1, and it begins like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And this is a really famous verse. Maybe you've memorized it. You know, it's one of the most famous kind of opening lyrics in the Psalms. Remember, the Psalms were songs that David and other writers composed. And so, probably the opening line to Psalm 23 would be the most famous. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But this is close behind it. You know, that if David was putting together a greatest hits album, okay, Psalm 23 would probably be track one, but Psalm 27 would be right in there, right on that list of the Psalm's greatest hits. And yet, here in Psalm 27, we see a formula where that opening verse says something about God, and it says something about us. And again, we also see that in Psalm 23. Let's put that one up on the screen for just a moment. We said it a second ago, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so what David is saying there is that the Lord, that is God, is my shepherd. That's who he is. That's what it's saying about him. He's in control. He's in charge. He knows where he's going, where he wants to lead me. So I, David is saying, and that can be for David, that can be for you and me and all who read Psalm 23, shall not want. See, that's the part about us, right? David says we don't have to wonder or worry or hope that God's got this, that if he is our shepherd, since he is our shepherd, we shall not want. And so it's the same kind of formula then in Psalm 27. We'll put it back up on the screen. It says something about God. What is that? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Right? So meaning that as the light, he is the one who reveals the way. He brightens our path. He dispels the darkness. He brings clarity and order to our lives so that we're not stumbling around in the shadows and unsure where to go. And then as our salvation, right? He's our deliverance, our hope, our future, the one who has literally saved us from the darkness and the condemnation of our sins. And then thirdly, what is David saying? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, meaning he's our refuge, our protection, our place of safety and security, the one we can rest in and trust in and always go to. That's who our God is, our light, our salvation, and our stronghold. Those truths will never change about God. So what does it say about us? Well, that's the question then that David asked. Because the Lord is my light, my salvation, and my stronghold, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? That's the logical result of someone who's trusting in God. Of whom shall I be afraid? And what is the answer to that question? You know, David's asking himself this question. Okay, Lord, since this is true about you, since you are my light, my salvation, and my stronghold, of whom shall I be afraid? What's David's response to that? Well, there's a few people out there that have me pretty petrified. There's a few people in life that make me scared, Lord, stress me out. They put my stomach in knots. I don't know what to say to them. Lord, if you knew these people, you'd be afraid too. No, that's not the answer. When David asks the question, of whom shall I be afraid? The answer is no one, not a soul. And that is not because that David himself is a brave guy who doesn't fear anybody and just says, I got this. No. We shall not fear anyone because the Lord is my light and my salvation and my stronghold. And because of that truth, because of him, there's no one or nothing to fear. And so the first thing that we can notice then this morning, the first thing to jot down on the back of your bulletin there, on the outline, is that God's comforting presence is instantly available when we turn to Him. See, that is not something that we have to wait for. You know, back to where we started this morning, there are a lot of things that we have to wait for in life, but God's comforting presence isn't one of them. It's immediate and it's instant. You know, God doesn't put us on hold or say, I'll get back to you shortly, or, you know, you're not put on the queue where they say, we will call you back, and then you, wait around all day and they never call you back. You're like, what happened there? No, that's not God. Rather, in the moment, exactly when you need Him, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through or what you have done, God's comforting presence is instantly available when you turn to Him. Now, a great example of this is Jonah, right? Remember that guy? He's a good example because of where he went and what he did, right? God had said to Jonah, I want you to go this way to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I will go that way to Tarshish, right? He did the complete opposite, total disobedience from what God asked him to do. Kind of like when you say to your kids, I want you to do this, and they do the exact opposite, and they don't, and do something else, right? Total disobedience. That was Jonah. And where did that disobedience land Jonah? Take a look at it. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Jonah. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. I got to ask the obvious question. Does it get any worse than that, right? From inside the fish. Let's just hope none of us in life ever have to utter that phrase. From inside the fish, I had to turn to God, right? That's awful. I mean, first of all, it's totally dark in there. Can you see anything inside a fish under the water? It's got to be complete darkness, right? And then it's got to be really stinky, right? But I think the worst would be the sloshiness, all right? I just think it's got to be real sloshy in there, you know? This fish is swimming, you know, through the water. You're just sloshing back and forth on fish guts, right? Is there a worse place in the world to be than that? I mean, can you come up with anything? I don't think we can, right? But the point is that even there, from inside the fish, worst place possible, God's comforting presence was immediately available, right? Previously, Jonah had turned away from God in disobedience. And now, from inside the fish, he has turned to God, and right away, God answers. Take a look at the bulk, then, of Jonah's prayer later on in chapter 2. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down, he says. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Jonah's thinking, how long am I going to be stuck, you know, inside this fish down in the depths of the earth? But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Salvation comes from the Lord, right? And that's the very thing David is saying in our text this morning, Psalm 27, that the Lord is his light and his salvation. And that's exactly what Jonah realized, that God was his light in the darkness of the fish's stomach and his salvation from being digested and turned into fish food, which, you know, kind of happened through the fish, barfing Jonah out. Again, not a good situation for Jonah. And while I trust that none of us, you know, will ever literally end up inside a fish, we may feel just as trapped. You may feel just as trapped right now, just as stuck and stifled and stressed out and scared. You know, you might feel like the darkness is closing in around you and there's no escape, nothing you can do. You're sort of in the worst place ever in life. But your prayer can be Jonah's prayer. See, your confidence can be David's confidence. Then in the very midst of whatever you are going through, in the darkest and most difficult hour of life that you have faced, right? Back to point number one, God's comforting presence can be instantly available when you turn to Him. At the very moment you need the Lord, He's there. He's there when you cry out to Him. A couple of other psalms highlight this so well for us. Psalm 34, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He's not far away from you. He's not absent. You don't have to go looking for him. He is near, especially when life is tough and you're feeling brokenhearted. Or what about Psalm 46, verse 1? God is our refuge and strength. What is he? A very present help in trouble. Does it get any more instant than a very present help? Absolutely not. Like, wouldn't we, you know, want a very present pizza when we're hungry? Or like if you're starving, a very present snack just to arrive. Hey, great, I'm hungry, right there. Well, God is our very present help, right? That when, you know, we're overwhelmed by people and situations in life, that he is immediately there to help us, to be with us, to strengthen us. That when we're caught off guard or find ourselves surrounded, he's there. That's exactly the type of situations that David then describes. So we'll go back to our main text this morning, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then David goes on to describe now some very real examples of what this looks like. Take a look at it. Verse 2. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. And maybe you identify that. You know, once again, it's probably not actual armies surrounding you or physical warfare you're facing, even though that's true for many people across the globe, even as, you know, Bob prayed for those in Afghanistan who are literally facing real armies surrounding them. But you might feel like you are surrounded by adversaries that are out to get you. You know, people who want to see you fail. That instead of eating you up, as David is saying, you know, they're using their words to slander you and tear you down. Maybe it's people closest to you who've turned on you. Maybe it's pressure at work or marital strife or financial problems. But when David says, you know, an army has encamped around me, you might be saying, yeah, I hear that. There's an army encamped around me too. But your confidence can be just as strong as David's, right? And that's not because your confidence is based on you, not at all, but because it is based on the Lord. Take a look at David's response, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. What is it? What is he seeking after? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And that word inquire is a great word. You know, it means to seek, to reflect, to meditate on, to focus on, to gaze upon the Lord. Because when we take our eyes off the Lord, that's when disaster strikes. Much like Bob was saying, you know, earlier this morning. When we take our eyes off the Lord and get caught up in those other things, that's when disaster strikes. When we start staring at that army around us, when we only see the war and the conflict raging around us, you know, all the obstacles that we face, and we lose sight of him, that's when our confidence and hope fades. Have you been there? I mean, I certainly have in life, right? Looking at all of my troubles, all of my difficulties, all of the challenges in front of me, and then I start freaking out and letting discouragement settle in. Woe is me, poor me, this is a disaster, right? But picture David. He has just said that an army has encamped against him, which he's experienced many times in life, from the Philistine armies to Goliath, you know, the giant shouting taunts at David, to King Saul, you know, trying to chase after David and hunt him down, to lots of other military campaigns. You know, when David describes this, he knows that just over that ridge, just around the corner, hiding in the trees over there, is literally a group of soldiers waiting to find him and destroy him. And yet, he's confident. Why? Because he's gazing upon the Lord and setting his sights on him. He's not looking to his surroundings, which he easily could do. Instead, he's looking to the one who can save him, right? His light and his salvation. And so, when David does that, what happens? Verse 5. Take a look at it. For he will hide me in his shelter, David says, in that day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And so this is really an expanded description now of verse number one, when David said the Lord is his stronghold. Did you see all that God does? He said, he will hide me. He will conceal me. He will lift me high. It's all from him. And did you see where it occurs, right? In his shelter, under the cover of his tent, high upon a rock. See, when you turn to the Lord, when you seek his face and focus on him, David is saying that his presence literally surrounds you with peace and protection, that where you are is where he is. I love that truth, that where you are is where he is, so that you no longer need to think of yourself surrounded by the enemy, but instead secure in him, dwelling in his place. See, I love how spatial this verse is, right? It's in his shelter, under the cover of his tent. Do you picture yourself there in the Lord's shelter, in his tent, right? That sure, there might be armies out there surrounding you, challenges surrounding you, but you, where are you? You are where he is, in his shelter, in his tent, when you are trusting in him. So listen to how David describes the result then, verse 6. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies that are all around me. I will offer in his tent, again, in this protection and security of the Lord, what does he do? Sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. David is rejoicing because he has once again experienced God's comforting presence, even when he's in the presence of his enemies. Again, he makes it clear, they're all around me, but David is trusting in the Lord who's even closer. I go back to Psalm 23 for a moment that we mentioned earlier this morning. He says this in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And what if you trusted that God would do that in your life? Know that what if you believed that instead of your enemies having you for lunch, God prepared your lunch, right? That he's the one setting out a table of provision and protection and blessing for you, even when you feel surrounded by enemies and challenges and struggles in life. See, it goes without saying that it's easy to trust the Lord when times are good, right? And everything's smooth sailing. How hard is that? But the real test of our faith comes when times aren't. What do you do then? What do you do when the seas are rocky, you know, the skies are stormy, and there is an army encamped around you? See, that's when it matters most. And that's precisely when you have to seek the Lord and gaze upon him and not give all your attention to those things that are around you. See, ask yourself, when surrounded by your enemies, when encircled by challenges and obstacles that seem completely impossible, do you spend more time looking at them or looking to the Lord? You spend more time worrying about what you're up against, or do you spend more time relying and trusting on the one who's with you? Right? It's so easy to just get caught up staring at all of those other things. Here's all that I'm up against. And you forget the one you're trusting in. See, which one weighs out more in your life? I love how focused David is with this. Check out the next verse. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. So my heart says to you, you bet, your face, Lord, do I seek? David is so straightforward, right? The Lord is saying to him, you need to seek me. So David says, okay, right, my heart, you bet. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I will seek you, Lord. Your face do I seek. That's exactly what we should be doing too, right? And so are you seeking the Lord's face? It's really another way to, you know, describe his presence. That instead of staring, you know, your fears in the face and then freaking out, are you seeking the Lord's face and being strengthened? And of course, we do that by reading and soaking up his word. We do that by coming to him in prayer. Like, when was the last time that you had an authentic, heartfelt, face-to-face moment speaking to the Lord? When was the last time that you know, were either physically on your knees before the Lord or even just in your heart, bowed before the Lord in surrender, seeking his face? And of course, we do that through faith, right? It's a spiritual reality that David is describing. We don't literally see the Lord's face, right? But we seek him by faith. When was the last time you poured out your heart to him? Where you held nothing back and just spoke openly and honestly about what you're facing, what you're fearing, what you're going through. You know, when you said, okay, Lord, here's all of the challenges around me. Here's the armies encircling me. Lord, I have nowhere else to turn but you. But that's okay, because you are all that I need. Has it been a while since you've done what David is describing? Maybe you never have sought the Lord's face and come to him in prayer. There is no better time to seek his face than today. That's what this psalm is commanding us to do. I go back to our point here this morning. God's comforting presence is instantly available when we turn to him. And you can add this now. He's closer than anyone else. Closer than anyone else. Other people will abandon us and let us down, but not the Lord. Take a look at what David says in verse 9 of Psalm 27. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. And you know what? He always will. As a believer, the Lord will always be there for you. Other people, they will come and go, right? Even those closest to you. And maybe you've experienced that. You know, David is describing some of the closest people in our lives, mom and dad, right? And even they may at some point turn away and abandon you, but the Lord never will. He's always with you. You can always rely on him and count on him. You know, at the end of the day, when everyone else is gone, when no one else understands, when it doesn't seem like anybody cares, the Lord does. He's there. He cares for you. He loves you, and he's with you. What was the very last thing Jesus said before ascending into heaven? Very end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. He says to his disciples, right before he just goes right up in the sky into heaven, surely I am with you. How much? Always, to the very end of the age. Jesus is saying there is never a time when he isn't with you. Always means always, to the end of the age, when this world ends and eternity begins. And he's with you throughout all of eternity as well, right? You see, people, possessions, your place in life, your position in the company, the house you live in, the car you drive, it will all come and go, but the Lord won't. He's the one thing that you can always count on. He's not going anywhere, right? Everything changes in life. And we hate that truth, don't we? But it does. Everything changes in life. You know, everything has its season. Everything comes to an end, but the Lord doesn't. When was the last time you remembered that? When was the last time you turned to the one who is always with you? When was the last time that you entrusted yourself to the one who knows you best, right? To the one who's writing your story and knows exactly what he's doing. That's what David does. And this is where this all funnels towards. Take a look at verse 13, right near the end of Psalm 27. David makes this statement, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is an amazing statement of faith. David has so much confidence and so much trust in the Lord that he can say without a doubt that he will see God's goodness unfold in his life. That's what he means by the land of the living. It's not some science fiction planet or prehistoric place, the land of the living, right? No, this refers to now, to planet Earth, David's life. He's saying, I believe that I will see God's goodness unfold in my life, no question about it. That's what David is saying. And again, remember the context where he's making this statement. He's surrounded by an army of enemies, that even in that situation, he totally knows that he will see God's goodness emerge, that God will take care of him and be with him. So this is a statement, you know, made in confidence and worship. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Can you make that statement in your life? Do you believe that in whatever you're going through, whatever is surrounding you and scaring you and stressing you out, that you will see God's goodness unfold in your life? Or do you doubt that any sort of goodness, you know, can emerge from this that you're in right now? That God's goodness is long past and not even possible in light of this mess, you know, that you're in right now, that this is anything but good. It's easy to think that way. We've all been there, right? But David's reminding us what a life of faith is all about. And now here is where the waiting comes in. God's comforting presence is instantly available when we turn to Him and trust Him. But the unfolding of His goodness takes time. How does David conclude Psalm 27? These words, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Words that we don't like to hear, right? But they are so necessary. Wait for the Lord. At the beginning of the message, we ask the question, you know, is there a purpose to waiting? Are there things we can learn, ways we can grow, anticipation that we can build when we have to wait? Well, according to this verse, there is. We are reminded, we are commanded to wait for the Lord. And that's the other side of this coin. The second point you can jot down on the outline this morning, that God's abundant goodness is slowly revealed when we wait on Him. Slowly revealed when we wait on Him. Now, we all know that God is good, right? Everything He does is good. But seeing those good plans unfold in our lives takes time and requires patience. It doesn't happen overnight. What does it say in Romans chapter 12? Paul makes a great statement. He says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That when we allow the Lord to transform us, what are we able to do? We can test and approve what God's will is. And now, here's the important part. How is God's will described? Paul says, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We know that's true. Paul knew that was true. David knows that's true. The question is whether you will trust God and wait on Him to see His perfect will revealed in your life, or will you grow impatient, you know, and just take matters into your own hands? You know, will you give up on the waiting and say, "All right, enough's enough, Lord. You know, I know what I'm doing. You are moving way too slow for me. Thanks, but I'll take it from here now." Right? And we say that. I mean, often, when was the last time you said that to the Lord? "I'm done waiting on you. I got this, God. You know, trust me. You just come join me. I know where I'm going." Right? When was the last time you tried to forge ahead because God's plans were taking too long in your life? You see, when God's timetable isn't our timetable, and it often isn't, right, we get restless. We rush it. We try to take over and insist on our own way, but we can't do that. Right? The words of Proverbs are so true. Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not do what? Lean on your own understanding." Again, we're like, "Lord, I got this. I know what I'm doing. Come on. This makes perfect sense." No, do not lean on your own understanding. Instead, in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. And then it says this, "Be not wise in your own eyes." Wow. How often do we just try to be wise in our own eyes? To say again, I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. My plans, my timetable is best. Lord, get on board with where I'm going. This will be great. No, be not wise in your own eyes. Back to our second point here this morning. God's abundant goodness is slowly revealed when we wait on Him. And then you can add this, it is far better. God's abundant goodness is far better than anything we could imagine. Again, we know that. But don't we wish the God would just kind of snap His fingers so that we could kind of instantly see that, you know, see His will unfolded for our lives, you know, and say, "Okay, yeah, you're right, Lord. That was pretty good. Yep, that's a good one. Okay, I'm good with that. I can follow that. Thank you. Carry on. We'll follow your will." But that's not faith. Having to see it all ahead of time and in front of you isn't faith. And how are we called to live? By faith, not by sight. Waiting on the Lord puts us in that place of faith where we're supposed to be. Waiting on Him is a good thing. You ever thought about that before? That waiting on the Lord is a good thing? You know, waiting on God isn't because God's, you know, moving too slow or he's really busy, you know, trying to run the universe and has like billions of people to worry about and care about. So he's like, listen, get a number, take a ticket. We'll get to you eventually, right? Waiting on God isn't him trying to toy with your emotions or needlessly stress you out. Waiting on him is exactly what he wants you to do because that is when you are able to trust him. Waiting is when you are able to agree with that truth, you know, that says, yeah, God, your goodness is far better than anything I could ever imagine. And you know what, Lord, I don't know what you're doing right now. I'm not sure how this is all going to work out, but I know that you are a good God. I know that you are my light and my salvation. Your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. It's far better than anything else. So what's happening to me right now is a part of that. And so I will wait on you. It isn't easy, Lord. Help me with my impatience. But I will wait on you. What keeps you from saying that? What keeps you from waiting on the Lord? I like the words that James Montgomery Boyce makes in commenting on this verse from Psalm 27. It's in your bulletin. He says, the things David is praying for and for which we pray do not always come to us at once. God has his timing, which are not ours. And therefore, what we pray for and need is sometimes delayed. What then? He asks. Are we to despair of having answers? To lose confidence? He says, not at all. We simply need to wait. You know, if some wealthy person promised you an expensive gift, wouldn't you wait for it expectantly? If you were in trouble and a king were coming to your aid, wouldn't you be alert for his appearance? He says, God is that gracious benefactor and that powerful king. And I love this line. He is well worth waiting for. He says, it is a privilege to wait for him. Yet, how little true waiting most of us really do. I love that whole quote, except that last line right there. Way too convicting, right? How little waiting most of us really do. Are we a people willing to wait on the Lord? Do we consider it a privilege to wait on our God? One last thing to jot down. Application question here this morning to ask yourself and to reflect on. Is God's will best, or do I still think my will is best? See, that's what it comes down to. Do you think your will is still best? Yep, Lord, I know what I'm doing. Or do you agree, do you believe, and by faith recognize God's will is best? See, is God's will best, or do I still think mine is? When we believe that God's will is best, waiting for it is a joy. When we believe that God's will is best, waiting for it is a privilege, like it just said in that quotation. One last verse to look at this morning, Isaiah chapter 40. And it says this, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What an incredible truth that can describe your life. It doesn't say they who wait for the Lord will grow impatient, frustrated. Oh, this is terrible. No, no. Instead, they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. What if that was true for you, waiting on the Lord, that you can mount up with wings like eagles, that you can run and not be weary, that you can walk and not faint? Why? Because you are waiting on the Lord, your good God, and it is a privilege to wait on him. As a people, let us be a people waiting on God. Let us be a church waiting on our God, because his will, his plans are best, far better than anything else we could imagine. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we recognize how easy it is to be a people of impatience. Father, we hate to wait. So often we are wired throughout all of life to avoid waiting as much as possible, to do whatever it takes so that we don't have to wait. And yet, Father, I ask and pray that you would help us to recognize that we need to be a people waiting on you. That we can take courage, that we can be strengthened as we wait on you, that you do so much in the waiting. Father, I pray that you would transform us so that by faith we could see that your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people who live by faith and not by sight. to insist that we've got to see it all and make sure it all, you know, fits according to what we agree with, and then we'll follow you. No, no, Father, I pray that we would be a people of patience, that we would be a people waiting upon you as your abundant goodness is slowly revealed in our lives. Remind us once again that your will is best, not ours. Father, let us not be wise in our own eyes, as Proverbs says, but instead, let us trust you with all our heart to lean not on our own understanding, that in all our ways we would acknowledge you because you will make straight our paths. And yet, Father, as we wait on you, we thank you that your comforting presence is instantly and immediately available, that we don't have to wait for you to be with us. We don't have to wait for you to surround us. We don't have to wait for you to be our light and our salvation and our stronghold. Instead, rather, in the moment, instantaneously, as we lean on you, you are our God. And we can rest in your shelter under the cover of your tent as you lift us high upon a rock. Father, thank you for the hope we have in you, for your abiding presence, that you will never leave us, that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. We praise you and thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus our Savior, the forgiveness, the grace, the strength. Father, we praise you. Let us be a people waiting upon you. Let us be a church waiting upon you. We ask it in your name. Amen. David says in Psalm 27, you have said, seek my face. So my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Let us come to his presence to seek the Lord's face, to wait on him, to be reminded that his comforting presence is around us. But let's go forth in the joy, the peace, the blessing, the grace of God's people. Amen.